Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We began a series a few weeks ago on interceding for the sick. Interceding for the sick. And I want to reread this passage in James chapter 5 as we continue in this series. My desire is to walk through this passage about how do we pray for the afflicted? How do we pray for the sick? What are we to do as individual believers when we are afflicted and we are sick? And then we're going to be looking at specifically in the future, planning for end of life. Planning for end of life. And we're not going to be talking about your will. We're not going to be talking about your living will. We're not going to be talking about who you should give your money to. We're not going to talk about how you should divide up all your finances among your children. That's not what we're going to be talking about when we say preparing for end of life. Most people do that part. But a lot of people don't prepare themselves spiritually. And that's what I'm going to be dealing with. There are many people that are fully prepared. They've got everything done. They've got their living will. They've got, you know, do not resuscitate order in place. They've got powers of attorney. They've got all these things ready to go. But their heart's not prepared. Their life's not prepared to end of life situations. And so we're going to look at God's Word in that regard here in the future. But let's look at this matter of interceding for the sick. Now, I began last week by sharing what this question of interceding for the sick, how are we to do that, what we're not dealing with here. The question is not, does God answer prayer? Because the obvious answer is, yes, He does. The question is not, does God answer prayer for the sick? The answer is, yes, He does. The question is not, does God sometimes answer in ways that seem miraculous? We've all witnessed that from time to time. Yes, is the answer. The question is not even, can God do anything He wants to do? Because the answer is obviously, yes. But there have been many situations in our lives where we have prayed intently for individuals to be healed, and they were not healed. God took them on to glory. Did God not answer the prayer request? Here's the problem that we face. In our minds, we think healing. Now, this is important. I ended the message last time with this, and I'm going to start here, and we're going to continue on with this. Many people think that healing is taking me back to where I was before I was sick. Right? That's what most people think. But that's not how God thinks. Healing is God taking you where He wants you to be after the sickness. And that's a whole different way of thinking. Because God may want to take you on to be with Him. Can God do that? Is that answer to prayer? For the Christian, it is. Now, you may be praying for an unsaved individual, and you've been praying for them to be saved, but also delivered from maybe their cancer that they're going through, and then they pass away, and you say, "Oh, Lord, how could you do that?" Well, you don't know all the circumstances in that individual's life and what they may have done that just kept them from ever coming to faith in Jesus Christ because of their stubbornness in their heart. And so they chose to ignore the pleas of God in their heart. There are many people that do that. We don't always get the answer that we want because we're thinking we want people back where they were before they were sick. What if they were infirm before they got this last sickness? What if they were in a state of turmoil before they got sick? Do you want to go back to that? The point is this. Healing is God bringing you to a new place that He wants you to be. Maybe that is healing from cancer. Maybe that is deliverance after a stroke or a heart attack, or you name all the possibilities that are there. Maybe God wants you, but He wants you in a new place. A new place of resting in Him, whether it's on this earth or whether it's in His presence. a new place. That's how I want you to think about this matter of healing. Because obviously, if God wanted everybody to be healed, that means that we would never what? We'd never die. And obviously, people die. We went to Dana's mom's funeral yesterday. It was God's calling to take her on to heaven, to deliver her from this earth and all this, the agonizing difficulties she was going through. God took her on to heaven. I was speaking to a family this past week. I was witnessing to them. I had a good chance to talk to them. And we said, we've been through some trials over the last 2 years. We've lost so many loved ones. And, you know, what's going on with all of this stuff? I said, people have been dying since the Garden of Eden. Within just a matter of a short period of time after the Garden of Eden and after Adam and Eve are taken out of that garden, we have a brother killing another brother. Death is introduced. What is that? Is that God's fault? No, it's called sin and the curse. And as long as you live and breathe on this sin-cursed earth in a sin-cursed body, we're going to have to endure infirmities. We're going to have to endure sicknesses. We're going to have to endure cancers. We're going to have to endure strokes and heart attacks and go down the whole list of all the possibilities because we live in a sin-cursed world. It's God's reminder to us. It's God's reminder to us. And sometimes He chooses to grant healing because He wants you to be in a different place afterwards. I read a message not too long ago about don't waste your cancer. And it was a pastor who was telling about how he and his wife went through this period of time. She had cancer. And they prayed and asked God, Lord, help this situation. Help us not to waste this cancer, but to draw closer to You. And so together, every day, three times a day, they met with the Lord. They got serious. God answered prayer. She was delivered. And in this little message that he preached on not, he said, you know what the tendency was for us after we got the good news, after the cancer, was to go back where we were before. And the wife said, honey, let's continue with our three times a day. Yes, God's answered, but we're in a different place now. I'm in a different place. I don't want to have wasted this cancer. She was thinking biblically. She was thinking correctly. You know how many people don't think biblically and correctly? Oh Lord, just deliver me from this cancer. Deliver me from all these things so I can go back to where I was before. God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for you. He wants you over here, more dependent upon Him, resting in Him, growing in Him. And if you choose to go the opposite direction with it, don't be surprised if He just calls you on home because you're not getting it. You're not reaping the benefits of the difficulty that you went through. Let's begin reading at verse 13 of James chapter 5. Is any among you afflicted? By the way, in the Greek, this particular word has the idea of troubled. Is any of you troubled? Let him pray. Is there anything in here about the group praying? Wow, this is striking to me. Is any among you troubled? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is it okay in your pickup truck when you're driving down the road? And the Lord has just lifted your heart today to just start belting out songs to His glory? I imagine there's been a few times where I've been singing, going down the highway, and people said, that man's crazy. That man, well, if I can sit beside you with your rock music bebopping, and you jumping up and down in the front seat, it's all right if I can sing a hymn to my Lord. Is any merry, happy? Then let him sing psalms. There's not one mention in that verse of a group effort, individual, personal. That's missing today. I tell you what most people do. They go to the doctor, they get some bad news, and first thing on, social media, text messages out to everybody in the world, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Now that's fine. We need to know to pray. But a lot of times the individual doesn't pray faithfully. They just got it out in their network doing all the praying. What is God saying here? He's making it very clear that He wants you to trust in Him. Again, that healing aspect. What is He wanting to do? He don't want to take you back where you were. He wants to take you where He wants you to be. So you need to pray. You need to sing if you're married. It's a personal matter. Look down further in the passage because I want to point out something to you. Let's go down to verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. There's that aspect of corporate prayer. That ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now once again, do you see any plural there? The effectual fervent prayer of one righteous man. That's the idea. One righteous man availeth how much? Yeah, much. Get what the Lord is saying here. Do not rest in corporate prayer. You get on your knees before your Lord and you pray. Let God work in you in your prayer life. Let God work in you in such a way where you can just go quietly to Him and just rest in Him earnestly. It availeth much. So in this first aspect here, as we get into this matter of what is God saying here about how we're to pray for each other, we have to understand this, that healing in the Bible is not becoming what we were, but becoming all that God intends us to be, whether it's on this side of heaven or on the other side in heaven. That truth, I think, will help us all to understand how we're to pray for ourselves and how we're to pray for others in the matter of healing. And we have constant prayer requests. I get messages from people. I get text messages. Pray for me. We got a situation here that involves a family member. Pray. And I'm happy to pray. And it's an ongoing thing. I've never had a year in my ministry since going way back to 1987, when I started in January of that year as the youth pastor here, there hasn't been a year yet that I didn't have any prayer requests. Any of you had a year where you didn't have any prayer requests? What does that tell you? We live in a world of sorrow. We live in a world of anxiety and difficulties and sicknesses and all that kind of stuff. And that's not God's fault. That's called the results, the consequences of the curse. And so how do we deal with that? Well, let's look beginning at verse 14 because the Lord tells us some things here. It's basically a four-step process, if you want to call it that, for how we deal with sickness, how we intercede for others. Look at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Question mark. Is any sick among you? What are we to do? Let him call for the elders of the church. The sick person, number one, is to call for the leadership of the church, the elders of the church. Now, it's not necessarily referring to an official title. It's talking about someone who's mature in the Lord. Let him call for them to come and to pray for this individual. Now, the process begins when the sick person calls for the elders to come and to pray. The word sick is very broad in the Greek language, and it includes any debilitating, serious physical, mental, emotional problem that has become too heavy to bear. We've all been there. We've all had those sicknesses. There have some that have battled the COVID. There have been some that have battled strokes and heart attacks and all kinds of different things. Some are ongoing. They never go away. It's just a continuous physical problem that is there. That's the idea behind this word. There are many kinds of sickness. And when a believer is overwhelmed, he or she should feel free to call the elders to come and to pray with them. Who are the elders of the church? Well, certainly the term refers to the spiritual leaders of the congregation. Taken in its broadest sense, the term refers to any group of godly Christians who have a concern for the sick in their local church. But why are the elders to come to the sick person? Well, no doubt the sick person is unable to come to the church, and it would require the elders to go to them. I've been to many hospital visits. I've been in people's homes where they were bedridden, and I've kneeled beside them. I will never forget, we lived next door to a godly Christian man, and I cut his grass for 5 or 6 years. He was not able to do so because of his advanced age and health and so forth. And so I cut his grass, and I would go over there, and we would have iced tea together, and we would talk and so forth. And we had a lot of opportunities to share our faith in Jesus Christ with each other. And his wife called me and said, "Would you please come over? I think that he's dying. Kenny's dying. Would you come?" And so I went over to the house, and their children were there, and they said, "Just he's in the back room there." So I went to the back room, and I kneeled beside him, and he was struggling at that particular time with breathing. And he said, Todd, would you pray with me, please?" So we prayed for a good while, and I read scripture verses. I even sang to him, and I don't know if he enjoyed that or not, but I sang hymns to him and so forth like that. And he said, "Todd," he said, "thank you for being such a good neighbor. Thank you for cutting my grass. And thank you for talking to me about the Lord." I had tears in my eyes. It took all I could do just to sit there. I said, "Well, thank you for being a friend to Beth and I." I said, "You've been a wonderful neighbor, and we just pray that God would give you peace as you go through the valley of the shadow of death." He was so peaceful because he knew his God. He was ready. There was no anxiety in his voice. There was no anger in his voice of why this was happening. Here was a man at the time that was 84 years of age that was about to enter into the presence of his Lord, and he was ready. He was ready. And he had called me to come and just to pray with him. We had prayed together before. I'd sat on his couch in his living room. I'd sat in his kitchen and had coffee with him. We had an enjoyable relationship. We bought our property from him. So we were connected in several different ways. But he was ready. But he still wanted what? Prayer. He still wanted prayer. The elders are to come and are to pray. There are two words in the Greek language for anoint, and we're going to notice this in this passage of Scripture. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." We're going to spend some time on this because there's been a lot of misconceptions about the anointing of oil and what that means, but you have to know what the word means. There are two different words in the New Testament for anoint. There is the word krio. It's the root word for Christos. Who is that referring to? Christ, the anointed one. All right? Krio is used, but not in this passage of Scripture. Krio is used in many other places to talk about the anointing. In the Old Testament, in the Greek Septuagint, you find this word used when they anointed kings or they anointed prophets. They would use that particular word, but here is a different Greek word. It's the word alipho. And alipho is a mundane word that means to rub with oil. It means to rub with oil. In other passages of Scripture, it's the idea of to massage with oil. Now, please do not misunderstand this, because I know some people are going to jump right on this. "You mean the pastor is supposed to come over and give a massage?" All right, I'm going to tell you something. I'd get healed in a real quick. If my pastor showed up to give me a massage, I'd get over it real quick. I'd be healthy and glad. You don't need to do that, sir. You don't need to do that. That's not the idea here. The idea that's given to us in this word anoint, to place on and to massage, is to do something that makes one feel better. All right? To do something that makes one feel better. How many of you, when you get a headache, take ibuprofen? Or Tylenol. Maybe you don't like ibuprofen. All right? You know, when you get a bad headache, it's nice to have relief from that. No one wants to live with a headache. No one wants to live with a migraine headache. How many of you, when you rake your yard all day long, the next day are in a world of hurt? Okay? Last night, Jonathan and I loaded up a whole trailer load of limbs and stuff. We had trimmed our trees and picked up all the limbs from the storms from this past week. And we loaded up a whole trailer load. And this morning when I got up, I want you to know something. Whew! I was sore. Now, I'm limbered up now. But when you first get up in the morning and you crawl out of bed and you're like, ooh. You know, and you're hurting, your neck hurts, your back hurts, your arms hurt, your legs. There's just not a whole lot that doesn't hurt after you work all day long, after you've cleaned up and stuff like that. I got a nice big splinter in my hand yesterday, and I sat there and I worked it, finally got it pulled out, and this morning it was throbbing. So I put a little bit of medication on there, and it's feeling a lot better now. We all have to deal with that. I put on ointment and I rubbed it in. All right? It's feeling better now. It's not hurting like it was. What did I just do? Alipho. That's the word that's used there. Alipho. To take medication, to be able to take something that will help to alleviate pain, is given to us right here. Now, there have been people. I heard the story, terrible story. Out in California, of a father that called the elders of a church. His son was battling cancer, had been diagnosed with cancer. Called the elders of the church to come over and asked them to bring oil with them. And so they did, and they made the symbol of a cross on the forehead and so forth like that, and said, what have the doctors said? He said, well, I'm not taking them back to the doctors. This is it right here. This is what we're doing. And the pastor told him, said, listen, you need to take him in there. There's things that can be done to help with this type of cancer. And he said, no, we're doing the anointing with oil and the prayer only. The boy died a month later. The cancer was so pervasive. It's possible that there was very little that they could do for that boy. But the father came back to the church angry at the elders, angry at the pastor. What you did not work. My son was not delivered, and I hold you accountable. Now, that's somebody that doesn't understand this passage of Scripture. Doesn't understand what's being said. It's not guaranteeing a complete and total deliverance in the way we want it. Because the idea of deliverance in this passage of Scripture is not being healed specifically of this particular thing. It may be a deliverance to heaven. Was that boy delivered from his cancer? Yeah. It was a young child, only 5 at the time. And he was delivered into the presence of God. He was delivered from his cancer. That father misunderstood this passage of Scripture. Some people think that the magic is in the oil. Some people think it's in the magic of the elders showing up at the house. That's not who does the delivering. It's not the elders. It's not the oil. Everything we're told in this passage is to be done in the name of the who? Lord. Who's the great physician? It's certainly not me. If you think me coming over to your house and anointing with you with oil is somehow magic, you're wrong! You're misguided. You're thinking something that this passage is not teaching. Look at this again. Notice, please. Verse 4, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall, here we have that word, deliver, save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. By the way, the word raise up is the word that's often translated resurrection. Isn't that interesting? To stand up, that's the word that's used there. I want to tell you something. One day we're all going to be raised up. Amen? We're going to receive a new body. Those that are dead in Christ Jesus shall arise first and get their new body. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the word that's used here of this. Could it be a reference to the resurrection? Possibly. You see, many times we read too many things into the passage of Scripture, and we need to understand that as elders come and as they pray with the sick one that's not able to come to church, they're too ill, they're too sick to be able to do that, they come and we use the means that's available to us in this world. Oil is the picture. Now, understand, he's not talking about Penn State oil. He's not talking about Quaker State oil. He's not talking about Exxon oil. My dad worked for Exxon for many, many years, worked for oil company for almost 40 years. And he used to bring home this very heavy motor oil. And I don't know what the name of it was. You remember what it was? They had a special name for it. They used it in the heavy equipment motors up there, and we used it in our cars. We needed to. Our motors were so wore out, they had to have that heavier oil to keep them from burning through the oil so quickly. But I remember Dad bringing that oil home, and Dad used it on everything. He used it on rubber products. He used it, if there was a squeaky door, that oil went right up there on the hinges. And it got quiet, and it stayed quiet for a long time. It wasn't like WD-40 that after it dries out and it starts squeaking again. You see, the point of this passage here is that the oil can represent medication, that which makes us feel better. The massage of the oil. If you've ever had tight muscles, and you had, my boys know this, whenever they battled leg cramps growing up, whenever they were actually growing, and I don't know what it was, fourth grade through seventh grade or whatever, they all started shooting up, and they were, Dad, my legs are... And so I would sit there and massage their legs and so forth like that. And, well, they thought that was the greatest thing till Dad asked them. Hey, boy, my foot is killing me. You mind massage? Dad, I got to go somewhere. We'll see you. Yeah. You know, there's something about a massage, getting those tight muscles loosened up. I was watching back, they had the world races last year, and it was showing that there was one of the men that had a leg cramp right before the race, and there was one of the doctors was over there, and they had him on the ground, and they were loosening up those muscles and getting it ready to go so he could run that race. When you have tight muscles and it gets massaged, it feels good. And it also helps whenever you get up that you're not cramping again, and you're not, oh, your leg hurting so bad you can't hardly walk. You're able to go out and do what you need to do. That's the picture that's used here of that word anoint. It's not creo, which has to do with the anointing for some special calling. It is the word for massage, to rub in. The application of oil in this picture, probably olive oil, that was used at that particular time, was used to massage the muscles in the early Olympics. There's Josephus even comments on this, of the uses of olive oil in the antiquities of the Jews. He makes reference to this, of them massaging, using olive oil into the muscles of the athletes that were about to run the race. So there's precedent for understanding this passage of Scripture, of what God's communicating. So that step one is to call for the elders of the church to first of all come and do what? Say it, please. Pray. Pray. And then secondly, make use of those means that are available to help with the healing. That's the idea and concept behind this. So why call the elders? First of all, because the elders represent the mature leadership of the local church. The whole church cannot come, but the elders can. Secondly, The elders are preeminently to be men of prayer. Men of prayer. They are called because true elders know how to get in touch with God. That's the way it should be. The elders, I'm so thankful for this church. I am so thankful that we have a praying church. There are people in this community that call the office of our church because they know we are a praying church, that we uphold the people of our church and people that come and put their names on the prayer request. I mentioned on Wednesday night that a lady turned in the name of this lady that we're praying for, Joan, by name. And she said, I know that you're a praying church. Thank you for praying. That's a wonderful thing. And so in a person's not able to come to church, they're not able to move about, they're at home, it's a responsibility of the saints, the mature saints, to go and to pray with them and to encourage them and then make whatever means are available to them to help with the healing. I think about our ministry that we have of outreach to medical missions. Our church has donated thousands of dollars worth of medical supplies over the years. And I think about that. Suture kits that went down to Peru for those that don't have an ability to be able to tie up a wound being used. That's a medical means used to help somebody that has an open wound. And they're able to suture that and be able to tie it together so the skin can grow so they won't so have some kind of a grotesque wound in the future. Or maybe infection that gets rooted in there. Antibiotics to help with serious sickness. Do you realize that in 1900, the average age of death for men in the United States was 43 years of age? And for women, it was 46? That was in 1900. Why? Didn't have medications available. Didn't have antibiotics. And so sometimes the common cold would lead to pneumonia, and pneumonia would lead to death, which today we treat with antibiotics. We don't think anything about it. But that's using what is available. Even the Apostle Paul had a physician with him. What was his name? Luke. Now, he didn't have Walmart to go to, but he had things that were with him that he was able to help Paul with. Salves and oils and things of that nature. I'll never forget when I was in India in 2005. They had a homeopathic doctor that came by once a week to treat the college students. And they said, Pastor Todd, come to meet the doctor. So I went out there and I'm expecting to see some kind of a medical kit that had, you know, all kinds of different things. And it wasn't anything that I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, there were fruits, there were dried, I don't know what, roots. One of the kids said, I'm having terrible gum problem, and they gave him a root to chew on. And all I could think was, Lord, thank you for Dr. Webster. Thank you for Doug. I appreciate him so much. My dentist. All right. He hadn't recommended any roots for me to chew on. And he's recommended other things, and I've had to have my teeth cleaned, and I've had poked, and I've had, you know, fillings and so forth. That's not fun. But I, you know, they and these young people, they took those things, and that's what pain relievers, they had all kinds of different things that were available for them to deal with their maladies. That's what's behind this passage of Scripture. And so let's move to the second step that I want to emphasize. The elders go to the sick person. Now, immediately, what does that imply? What does that imply? When elders go to a sick person, it implies a consciousness that somebody needs help. A consciousness of the fact that somebody needs help. Now, obviously, the call goes out to the elders, but are the elders paying attention? Are the mature leadership paying attention to whatever the need might be? You know, when you're sick and you're not able to get out, It's wonderful to have somebody come to you. Somebody that comes to you and maybe they bring you a box of chocolates. Don't bring that to me, by the way. I'm a diabetic. That's not the thing I can have if I'm ever in that particular situation. But you bring gifts, flowers, you know, things of that nature to encourage them and to help them. But you got to be aware. You got to be aware. That's interesting to me that the person that's sick is the one that's to call, to let them know that they need help. That's the responsibility. But it's also the responsibility of the mature leadership of the church to have a sense of awareness. That's important. That's important. You know, we get busy and we allow things to take precedence in our hearts and lives. And I'm guilty of this just like anybody else. We allow things to take precedence in our life and we're not conscious and we're not aware that there are people in need. Now, what is our responsibility in that regard? When the sick call, we need to be what? Available. Available. Well, I can't do it. I don't have enough time. I've got too many things going on. Let them do their own praying. No, we make time. You know, I have found through the years that when I make time, I find I had plenty to do both of the things I needed to do. You see, you have to allow priorities to stay in their proper sequence. We are all guilty of secondary things taking precedence. We need to let primary things take precedence. So the mature leadership of the church must be aware that someone needs help and they've got to be available to go to pray with them. Their presence encourages the sick person who may have thought maybe the church has forgotten about me. Rather, to see an elder come through that door or elders come through that door, they realize I'm still connected with my local church. Do you know what the local church means to people? I'll close with this illustration from this past week. Baptist International Mission shared the story of a pastor in the Ukraine. Their city has been under constant barrage of bombs and so forth like that, but this pastor has faithfully gone. They can't meet at church because the church isn't there anymore. He's been going to their houses and checking on them. Many of the church have already left the country. They've already gone to Poland and Romania and some of those countries that they can get into. But there's still some that are there, and he faithfully goes. And he faithfully goes and he prays with them. If he can get some food, he takes some food with him. And all I could think was the rebuke that came to my own heart. Here's a man that's not leaving. Here's a man that could leave, but he's not leaving. Because he told BIMI, my people, many of them are still here. And so I'm not going to run. I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to minister to the people that God has given me in my flock. Is he following James chapter 5? Yes, he is. As an elder, as a mature leader, he's doing what he ought to do for his people. May his tribe increase. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, so many times we supply our own ideas and opinions about your word, but Lord, I pray this morning that you would allow your word to speak to our hearts. It's not just the pastor's job to do all this. The mature leadership of the church is to be involved when people are sick and called upon. I pray that you'd touch all of our lives, that we would be more sensitive, that we would be more aware of those that need help. And may we be available. So easy to put up all kinds of barriers about why we can't do this or why we can't do that. But Lord, help us to be more sensitive in that regard and make ourselves available to be able to assist and to help those that are in time of sickness. We thank you for the detail that's given to us in this passage about what we are to do. And I pray as we continue in this study and continue to advance the truths that we seek to advance about preparation for end of life, that you would open our hearts to what your word has told us, that we might be sensitive and that we might be compliant with your word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.